you guys for being here this morning. We are excited. Next week, we're going to dive into a four-week series on work. It's where we spend most of our time, whether you're an accountant or raising toddlers or raising toddlers and an accountant or an engineer or a teacher or whatever. We spend a great majority of our time at work, and God made us for work. So that's what we're going to lean into and talk about work as worship, and how do we live out our life and our faith in the context of where we spend a great majority of our time. So we're looking forward to diving into that series next weekend. But I wanted to pause before we step into that and kind of look back a little bit at the series that we were just in. We were in a series that we entitled Only, where we looked at five kind of key or core beliefs of the Christian faith, five things that we believe are central to who we are as followers of Christ. We talked about being made only for the glory of God. We talked about being saved, our right standing with God being only through grace. We talked about Jesus being the only Lord. We talked about the Bible as the only book that is living and active, source of deep understanding of the God that we follow, the life that we live. And then only by faith do we live. And we talked about those things, and I don't know about you, but I hope that for you, like for me, throughout that series, there were just moments of real worship, right? Of great delight that this is the journey of faith that we're on together. That we are made for something bigger than ourselves. All of us are longing for some form of transcendence, right? That it's not just about us, that it's bigger than us. We're made for the glory of God, that we're made right with God by grace. What an amazing gift that is. And so there's all these amazing, delightful truths that we discussed. But it struck me that, too, there are some disturbing things about each of those beliefs, right? There's things that we have to wrestle with. Certainly, there's this, yes, I'm made for the glory of God, but there is in me, more intuitive to me is to live for the glory of self, right? To live for me. Certainly, it is a good and wonderful thing to be made right with God by grace, but there's also something about that that could be disturbing if you think too much about it, right? Because grace is out of control. It'd almost be easier in some ways if God had just like, you open your Bible and on the first page, there's like, do these six things. Memorize these four verses, jump through these four hula hoops, do these four things, and then you are good with God, and then you could control that. You could know that, right? And there is something about our faith that is wonderful and delightful, but also can be disturbing. I got an email from a friend a month or so ago. We had been, maybe more of an acquaintance, but we had been in a dialogue for a number of months about faith. She had had an encounter, I think an authentic encounter with God. And she, in that encounter, began the journey of trying to explore, did she believe in Jesus? Would she become a Christian? And so she had lots of questions, and I loved this woman's honest seeking. You know, sometimes people just step into Christianity. It's like, well, I was born a Christian. My parents are Christians. You know, I'm an American. We're Christians, you know, or something. But this woman really wanted to know, what do I believe? Not what do my neighbors believe, not what did my family believe, but what do I believe? And so, again, she entered into this journey, this quest, and we would go back and forth in dialogue, and I recommended some books, and she had, again, great questions. And then a couple months ago, I get this email from her. And it's not the first time I've gotten an email like this or had someone who's been searching and seeking out faith who's landed in this place. But basically, her email just said, thank you for your time. Thanks for the conversations. But I have decided that I cannot become a Christian. And it was because of some beliefs in Christendom that she just couldn't stomach, would be probably the best way to put it. And I was, of course, heartbroken because for me, the decision that I made many years ago to follow Jesus has been such a defining thing for me. To know and belong to Christ has given me life, and there's just something beautiful, right? But I was thankful, and I responded back again for her honest seeking. That she really did wrestle, and I responded to her things that she struggled with. The temptation in me was to try to gloss over those things. But they're true of Christendom. They were beliefs that are true to who we are. And she couldn't go with those. So what I want to talk about this morning is I want to talk about what do we do with Jesus and his teachings and his way when he's hard to follow. Because maybe you're in a season where he's hard to follow. Maybe you're that honest seeker. Maybe you're wrestling down some truths. And you're going, what do I do with this? What do I do if I've been following Jesus for years and years and years and suddenly I'm bumping up against a wall and not sure what to do with, again, some of the teachings of Christ, some of the ways of Jesus? Well, his followers faced that when Jesus was walking the earth. And I want to look at this passage. It's in your bulletin in John chapter 6, where they bump up against this wall of Jesus's teaching. Let me set the stage for you, give some context for it. In the book of John, which the book of John was written, John tells us at the end of his book, so that we might believe. He's setting up, what is it if you believe in Jesus? What do you believe about him? What do you believe to be true of him? And so we begin with Jesus being in the very beginning in John chapter 1, that Jesus was in the very beginning and he was God and he was with God and he was God. And then we have John the Baptist who sees Jesus and declares, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that there's something unique about this rabbi. And then they see Jesus doing a number of amazing things. They see Jesus healing. That Jesus heals a young child who's on the verge of dying. That Jesus heals this man who'd been disabled for like 38 years. It's incredible. They see Jesus, some of them saw Jesus turn water to wine. Many, many thousands of them saw Jesus feed over 5,000 people with nothing. And now they're fed and they're full and there's leftovers. And there's those who saw Jesus walk on the water. That he has this command over creation and the elements, right? And of course, they heard Jesus make claims that earlier in John chapter 6, it says that Jesus was making claims to be equal with God. And this was delightful and also disturbing. And as they go along in Jesus' teaching in John 6, he's been teaching them that their ancestors ate the manna when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery, into freedom. God provided manna, a bread, if you will, from heaven. And Jesus is saying, they ate this manna that God provided. I'm the true manna. I'm the living, I'm the real bread, I'm the true bread. And for many Jews, what that was indicating was, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ. So he goes on, and starting in John chapter 6, verse 53, it says, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." That's weird, right? They have life. They're breathing. They're there. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I am in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me." There were those who, as he's teaching this, are thinking, is he teaching cannibalism? Literally, this is what they're thinking. What is he teaching here? "This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread, me, will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. And on hearing it, many of his disciples, those following him, said, "This is hard teaching. Who can accept it?" The language there is not like, this is hard teaching. Who can hear it? Literally, it means, this is hard teaching, who can do it? What do you mean that you would eat of their flesh and drink of their blood? Now, of course, John, when he was writing this, and the first readers of the Gospel of John would have in their mind a picture of what was instituted by Jesus into the early church, and that we still practice what we call communion or the Lord's Supper, right? That to indicate that you have entered into a covenant relationship with Jesus, we participate in a ceremony together of symbolically eating his flesh, the bread that is broken for us, that's his body, drinking his blood that was shed for us. When we take communion, we are saying we are all in with Jesus. We have entered into a covenant relationship with him that was initiated by him. And what Jesus is saying here is, to follow me is to be all in with me, to consume me, to eat me, to drink me, right? To be all in with me. But who can do this? This is hard to do, as are many of the teachings of Christ, right? For many of us, if we were honest, sometimes we don't feel like in the church we could say this out loud, but I hope you feel like you can here and in our life groups and places of community, where you can say, this teaching is hard. This teaching clashes with my worldview. This teaching confuses my comfort. Because what about the teachings of Jesus when he says that he is the way, the truth, and the life? He is the only way to the Father. That is a beautiful teaching, and I believe it is a true teaching. But it is a difficult teaching, especially if you have friends who believe differently, right? People that matter to you. People you love, people you do life with. What about hell? Right? That is a hard teaching. What about holiness? You can't hear the teachings of Jesus and those who followed him and ignore this strange ethic of purity. And sometimes we go, oh, well, that was then, but you can't really even count on that today, because, you know, that is so, it's almost comical in our culture, right? any kind of call to holiness or purity or righteousness. Nobody expects that. Nobody can really do that. The command to love your enemies is a beautiful command. It would be awesome on a bumper sticker. Until you have to love someone who has offended you. And sometimes that person's like the closest person to you. A spouse, a child, a parent, a friend, a coworker. To forgive those who have deeply wounded us. It's the call of Christ, but it's really, really hard. To live a life of justice, that is awesome, especially for all the people over there doing the work of justice, right? But in my world, justice can get really messy, and I don't like messy. I like neat, I like clean, I like comfortable, and I love more than anything convenient. This call to join Jesus on his mission. I love Jesus' mission, as long as it's private, personal, and neat. Did I mention neat, clean, and convenient? His call to generosity, his encouragement not to boast, not to be self-promoting, which I love in other people, but that invitation to the hidden path of humility is a lot harder than it sounds on paper. To love and celebrate those people who you'd rather envy, slander, and gossip about, right? To confess sin. And the scripture speaks of not just confessing sin to God, but to one another. That's messy. That's frightening. That's vulnerable, right? So what do we do when Jesus' teachings really aren't very convenient and they're not very comfortable, and then following Jesus doesn't exactly feel like it's working? Because maybe you're trying. Maybe you're leaning into that. You're trying to do those things, and yet it doesn't seem like the Christian thing is working for you, right? I don't know anybody. I know very few people who have walked very long with Jesus who haven't bumped up against this wall. For me, and I bump up against this wall often, and what it does is it reveals what is in me about my faith at times, which is that sometimes I look at my faith in Christianity and Jesus as like a Coke machine, right? And if I put in the right amount of change, then the Coke machine produces the product that I am looking for, right? So if I do the right Christian Jesus things, he's supposed to be producing the product that I desire. I didn't want a real Coke, I wanted a Diet Coke. But what do you do when he doesn't seem to be answering your prayers? What do I do when it seems that his voice is distant or non-existent and yet everyone around me seems to be hearing him? When their prayers seem to be being answered? What do we do when we thought we were doing all the right things and yet tragedy still hits, right? Because it does. Cancer, miscarriages, the loss of a job, the deep despair of loneliness, betrayal of a family member or a friend. Somebody you were counting on, someone you were trusting. What do we do when it seems that God is caring for everyone else but us, right? where do we go when it gets difficult? This is what the disciples, these followers of Jesus, say in the next little section, verse 66, says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? This is a difficult path of discipleship. Who can keep on going? As I was meditating on this, preparing for this time, I couldn't get that song by The Clash. I graduated from high school in 1981. I couldn't get that song from The Clash out of my mind. Will you stay? Will I stay or will I go now? Right? This is the question. It's the question that Jesus asks. He turns to his 12, kind of his inner core of disciples, and he says in verse 67, you don't want to leave too, do you? Will you stay or will you go? Will I stay with Christ or will I take the path of my culture or what appears to be more convenient, what appears to be more comfortable? Will I keep taking step after step with Jesus? Or will I do what feels more intuitive to me, which is to hunker down, protect myself, make it all about me? What will I do with Jesus? Will I stay or will I go? I think this is the question that if you haven't faced on your journey with Christ, wonderful. But many of us have, and many of us will, and we will again and again and again. Will I stay or will I go? A number of years ago, kind of probably the first really profound moment in my journey with Jesus where this question became really real for me. I had been a Christian for a number of years. I was out of college. I was serving in vocational ministry. My full-time job was God, which makes it really messy. I was in a clinical depression, and I couldn't seem to pull myself up by my bootstraps, which is what I was raised to do. Suck it up, plow on through that. So I started taking medication, which I personally am very thankful for. But Jesus didn't seem to be working for me anymore. The Christian thing didn't seem to be working for me. I remember telling my boss at the time that he needed to fire me because I didn't know if I believed in Jesus or Christianity. Now, I held tightly to an idol of job security and financial security, so I wasn't going to quit, but I needed him to fire me, which was a little wussy. But I'm thankful for this man during that season. But I remember kind of the defining moment. You know how you have moments in your life where you can kind of remember a smell or a song or a place? Well, for me, this place is a freeway in Austin, Texas. I was driving south on Mopac, if you've ever been to Austin. And I was just playing out in my mind. And the reality was I just couldn't keep faking it anymore. Just kind of done with that. So I had come to the conclusion that I needed to quit, like, you know, quit waiting for Dave, the guy I worked for, to fire me. And I needed to quit. So I was kind of working that out in my mind, you know, how you have your conversations in your head and all that kind of stuff. And I'm playing it all out. I'm going to go to Dave and I'm going to tell him that I'm going to quit because I don't believe in Jesus. And it's really hard to have to tell people about Jesus all the time when you don't believe in him. So I'm going to do that. Then I realized, you know, I'm kind of playing out what this all means. Then I'm going to have to stop going to church, which was fine because I didn't really like church anyway, that moment. That's good. And then I'm kind of playing out, well, I'm going to have to tell my friends. And then I'm thinking how that's going to go. And I know, you know, if you've been a Christian long enough, you kind of know how that's going to go, right? Because they're going to be all, oh, and they're going to pray for you, and they're going to be real sweet, and they're going to invite you to things. Come to the movies with us, Cheryl, you know. And they're going to be all sweet, and they're also going to be having coffee without you going, whoa. Didn't see that coming. Nope. So for some reason, because I'm neurotic, I thought, and I speak at things, and I tend to like practice sermons and stuff out loud in my car. So I decided I should say this out loud. I should practice, because I knew my friends were going to be like, is just this just a season? Is this just a phase? You know? And I'm kind of an all or nothing. So like, if I'm going to be all, you know, if I'm all out, I'm all out. If I'm all in, I'm all in. So I'm practicing that I'm going to have to tell them, no, I do not believe in Jesus. I do not believe that he is God. And so I'm saying these words. And as I'm saying these words, two things come over me. One is this passage of scripture. This question from Jesus, are you going to leave too? And then there's like this C.S. Lewis moment. You know, C.S. Lewis, he was this atheist who was a scholar at Oxford. And he had a bunch of Christian friends, some no-names like Tolkien and stuff that he was working with. And he was confronted with, what am I going to do with Jesus? And he came to this place where he was like, I can't live with that Jesus was just a good teacher. He was either a liar, he was a lunatic, or he was God. This is the way C.S. Lewis says it in one of his writings. He says, either Jesus was and is the Son of God, or else he was a madman, or worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. And it was in this moment of denying Christ that I realized I believe deeply in Christ. And I don't know how to explain it. I don't have a formula for this by any means. But it was in that moment that I heard in my car these, not audibly, but these scriptures coming to me, this really the words of Peter here in chapter 6, where Jesus has said, you don't want to leave to do you, Jesus asked, and Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall I go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. You are not a liar. You are not a lunatic. You are the Christ. And as much as I wanted to walk away, and I believe this with all my heart, I had no grip on Jesus. I had no grip on Christ. But he had a grip on me, right? And it is the good news. It is the good news of grace that his hold is tighter than ours. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Not you're the convenient one, you're the comfortable one, you're the one who makes me feel all warm and fuzzy, you're rainbows and unicorns, Jesus. You're true. You're the God of the universe. You're the creator of all things. As Paul says in Colossians, I was made by you and I was made for you. You are the visible image of the invisible God. Do I want to leave? Yes, I do. Are there other places I could go? Yes, there are, right? Certainly, we can all go the way of self. We could pick another religion, another spiritual path. And then we can do what I think is probably most tempting and maybe most common in the church, is that what we can do is we don't turn from Jesus, we just turn Jesus into who we want Jesus to be, which is actually not Jesus, but he's comfortable and he's convenient and he's safe. And we take the parts of Jesus that we like. We like this teaching, but we don't like that teaching. So we remove it, or we decide and we figure out why that really wasn't his teaching and that was something they put in there, and you know, we do all those hoops. And so we're still following Jesus, but he's not Jesus. It's like if one of you were to say, I love Cheryl. She's awesome. She has the most amazing singing voice. She has incredible rhythm. She can dance like no other. Now, what I would know is, well, you're talking about a Cheryl, but that's not me. You may love a Cheryl, but you don't love this Cheryl. You may love a form of Jesus. But do you love Jesus, who is the second person of the Trinity? The one whose words are contained in this book, whose teachings influence the writings of the rest of the New Testament, right? That's all about him. So what do we do? As I was thinking, again, I don't have a formula for this or anything, but the things that I feel like God in that season of my life and in the continued seasons when I've had to kind of bump up against this wall, will I stay or will I go? And I hope it really encourages you that you have a pastor who more than once has thought, I might go, but will I stay or will I go? The first thing is this: stay. Don't leave. Later in the book of John, Jesus will say it like this in John 15, remain in me as I also remain in you. He's giving a picture of what it looks like to live, really, I think in the context of this passage, he's giving a picture of what it looks like to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, who he's sending to live in you. And he says, this is what it looks like. It looks like a branch attached to a vine. And we're the branch, he's the vine. Who does the holding? The vine. Be with him. Find space for him. And when the season is dark and when it's crushing in, invite people to pray for you when you can't pray for yourself. Don't try to work up some spiritual emotion or experience. Just be. I found in what I really call that season of my life the dark days. And they were about not just days, it was like 4 years. But there were times when really just, I'm so thankful for worship music, right? I could barely read my Bible. I could barely pray, but I could turn on worship music and I could just let it play. And there were some songs that I would play and I would repeat and I would repeat and I would repeat and I would repeat. So stay close. Stay close. Second, worship. Worship in this way, in 2 Corinthians, it's a passage I turn to often. Paul says this, therefore we do not lose heart, because we want to lose heart a lot. Though outwardly we are wasting away. And if you've ever been in a depression, you even sometimes look like you're wasting. I looked like I was wasting away. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is worship. Worship is to fix our eyes upon Jesus, right? We sang that song. It makes me think of the passage in Hebrews, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. I can remember, I mean, so many times in my journey, this has been my prayer. Jesus, thank you that you are the author of my faith, and I will trust you to perfect my faith. Because I'm not doing a very good job right now on my own. but thank you, and I will fix my eyes upon you. And then the third thing is just surrender. To surrender to followership of Jesus, to keep on walking, not running all the time, but sometimes just one step in front of the other. You see, surrender in the scripture looks like submission. It looks like obedience. I love the words of Mary. Remember when Mary, this young virgin girl, is told by an angel that she's going to get pregnant, she's going to be pregnant with the Christ. That is disturbing news. That is not delightful news. And her response in Luke 1 says, Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." That's how she saw herself. "Let it be to me according to your word." The word for servant there is actually a better translation is, I am the bond servant of the Lord. Because you see, a bond servant chose to remain a servant because the master was good. It's the choosing to enslave yourself to a good master. It's the response of Jesus himself to the Father. Remember, he's moving towards the cross. He's going to his death, but not just a death where the wrath of the Father would be poured out upon the Son rather than upon us, his creation. And in Matthew 26, it says, Jesus fell on his face and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible," I love that he can pray this. This is a good prayer. "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup of wrath pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. I'm not going to leave." No matter your response to me, Father, if the answer to this prayer is yes or it is no, and the answer was no, I'm not going to leave. Will we go the way of Jesus? I think one of the most profound pictures of this to me recently, and many of you have probably seen this YouTube video, but was the response of the family members of those in Charleston, right? When that shooter came into their sacred space, into their church, into their Bible study, and he shot and killed, senselessly, brutally murdered their family and their friends. And no one would have begrudged them if their response was bitterness and rage and a desire for revenge. But these family members so profoundly stuck close to Jesus, right? They continued to follow his teachings when it was probably the most difficult day of their life. And so I wanted to show this YouTube clip.
"I forgive you. You took something very precious away from me. I will never talk to her ever again. I will never be able to hold her again. But I forgive you.
You know, I forgive you, my family forgive you. But we would like you to take this opportunity to repent. Repent. Confess. Give your life to the one who matters the most, Christ.
We welcome you Wednesday night in our Bible study with open arms. You have killed some of the most beautifulest people that I know. Every fiber in my body hurts. But as we say in a Bible study, we enjoyed you. But may God have mercy on you."
The way of Jesus, right? Will you choose his path? Will I choose his path, his way, his teachings? Will I know him to be the Holy One of God, the one with the words of eternal life? as the worship teams come forward on this side and across the street. I just want us to consider. They're going to sing a song over you, and you can just sit and consider. What would it look like for you, maybe for the very first time, to say, I will follow Jesus. I will get close to Jesus. I will surrender to his ways. I will surrender to him as the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. I will surrender to him as the one who is the Holy One of God. To become a Christian is as simple as just a prayer that says, I believe. That's all you need to do. But many of us are here, and we've been following Jesus for a long time. But we're in that season where it feels far more intuitive to leave. And maybe just to sit and to hear Jesus asking you that question. Do you want to leave too? And to hear the words of Peter, to whom shall we go? To whom will I go? You have the words of eternal life. You are my God. And perhaps there might be, I do this sometimes just in my prayer life, I just put my palms down just to symbolically to kind of release the things that I'm holding on to. To let go of those things that I can't handle, that I want to control. And then to turn my palms up and just to receive God's grace, his presence. So perhaps you might do that. These guys are going to sing over us. Yeah.